Every year, churches from all across the globe join together. It's a journey that takes us deeper in our spiritual growth.
So what's this all about?
It's about being free.
You think you're free, but you're not. You're not.
Today, the day of freedom is here.
You know, the free journey's coming. Anybody excited about journeys? Yeah, we get excited about these. On your seat, you receive some cards, and we invite you to take these with you and use these as invites. You know, we're going to be talking about free, and we are going to be giving free stuff away, but what we're really talking about is how God's whole design for us is that we increasingly become more free and live this life that he's designed us for. So if you have somebody you'd like to invite to join us beginning September 19th, you can use these cards as an invite. Also, when you came in, you received a weekly. Go ahead and take that out, and inside is a free participant guide, and answer some of the frequently asked questions about what a journey is around here. It's one of the most significant things we do every year. We do two of these a year, and it's a time where this entire community gets on the same page for 6 to 7 weeks. In this case, 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about the same things in the auditorium that our kids are talking about in the kids' rooms, and we're going to be giving you some personal resources to use throughout the week, some journaling, a journal for you to take to kind of just track daily what God's doing in your life, and then there's this thing called Life Together Groups. It's a kind of a small group structure that happens here at Crosspoint, and these are communities that meet all throughout the greater northeast side of Indianapolis, and our goal is that we have 100% participation in our groups during a journey. And so today we're resetting all of our groups. We have some new groups, we have some groups that have been going on, but everything's getting reset. So if you're not a host of a group, that means that you have to re-sign up for a group today. It might be a group you've been a part of. You might say, hey, there's some new groups starting, I want to help those. But today, when you leave the auditorium, in the back to the left as you walk out, there's a free small group sign-up table. List the 18 different groups we currently have available in Noblesville, Fishers, Indianapolis, and Anderson. And you can find a group that meets your needs. And we believe this is a significant part of what happens during a journey, is getting together in a living room, talking about what God's doing in our lives. And you might say, man, Kurt, count me out. I am not a small group person. Well, about half the group I've been in said that a couple years ago. They came for a week or two because I asked them to. And 2 weeks later, they're like, I can't believe we waited a year to get into one of these things. So give it a shot. Even if you've never been a part of a group before, stop by the table and see if you can join this. The journey begins September 19th. Also in your weekly, go ahead and take out your connection card, and this is one of the things we do each and every week, and if you're a partner or a regular attender, you can go ahead and grab a pen next to you and begin filling this out, and all we need is your name and any information that's changed. If you're a guest, we just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here today, and we're glad that you've taken this little over an hour out of your Sunday to spend here at Crosspoint and just to see what God might do in your life, and we invite you to fill this card out as well with as much information as you're willing to pass on to us. We're always interested in knowing if it's your first time with us, second time with us, and then how you came across Crosspoint, which is a question at the bottom that you can refer to that on. And then when you're finished filling this out, just place it someplace where you can grab it later, and we'll refer to it later on in our service this morning. My name's Kurt, and you've caught us here at Crosspoint, if you're newer to us, in the fourth week of a five-week series titled Square One. And we're taking a look at the first five books of the Bible and how basically everything is built on these first five books. It's known as the Pentateuch. It's known as the Torah. To Jews, it's known as the Law. But what we're seeing is everything in the rest of the Scriptures is built on the foundation of what happens in these first five books. And so we're going back to Square One. We're saying, you know, there's certain things that if we don't realize them, certain realities that even if we don't see them, or maybe we've not experienced them, that doesn't mean that they're not true. And so we're going back to the beginning, back to square one, to kind of lay some foundation and say, if we don't understand these things, then it's nearly impossible for us to fully grasp what God is doing. And so today, we're going to be looking at perhaps one of the most controversial parts of the Old Testament. We're going back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be taking a look at how in Genesis 1, we see how much of the rest of the Bible is built on some foundations that we find here, and even specifically the very first chapter of Genesis. So, you know, for much of our educated history, all the way back throughout the ages, at least for parts of the world that had the Bible, there was this sense that everything was carried straight forward literally. And so as we think about creation, there are people who say, oh, you know, the creation story was 6 days. It was six 24-hour periods of time. And if you do the math on that and you count the number of generations that have happened since the very first person inhabited the earth, you realize that if you do the math on that, it equates around 6,000 years. And so if you take this idea and say it's literal six 24-hour periods of time that creation happened in, and then you multiply that over generations, you say we're 6,000 years old. And there's others who say, no, we're way older than that. It goes way back further than that. They're saying, a year is like an epic to God. You know, a year to God is like 1,000 years to us. In fact, it makes a reference in Scripture to that. And so maybe the world is much older than 6,000 years. And so there's this big debate that goes on and on. And some say it's not six literal days. And then came along this guy by the name of Darwin. And then he had all these proteges that came after him. And his proteges, they took things even a lot further than Darwin took them. And they said things like, look, not only was this not six 24-hour periods of time, but this is just random chance the way everything came about. I mean, it's just random chance. And in fact, there's this idea of just random mutation. There's no absolute being that ordered these things. It just all randomly came about. And it's just this amalgamation of things that happened over all of these years. And so we have all of these ideas that begin to surface, and this debate just rages, and it goes on and on and on. In fact, recently we've seen this popping up in the form of what's called intelligent design. And what's interesting, if you talk to people in the scientific communities, you begin to find that it used to take a lot of faith to be somebody who believed in a creator. And yet today, with what science is continuing to piece together, it actually is taking more faith for someone to believe that there isn't a creator than it does to believe that there is. In fact, in the scientific communities, scientists who don't even have this theistic or this godly background are coming to this place where they're beginning to see an order to the way things work. And they're saying, man, if there's an order to how this whole thing was put together, then there must be an order. There must be some kind of intelligent designer that created things and put things into motion. And so today, I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender today, all right? I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender. I'm going to say some things that probably are going to grate at some of the beliefs that you have. I'm probably going to offend nearly every one of us, and something I say or do, I'm going to step on some toes, because regardless of where you are in the spectrum, what my goal is to get us to some places where we see some things that maybe we've never seen before, as we hear things that maybe we've never really considered before, and then to say, what does this mean for us? Because I want to see some really cool things happen in us today. So as we think about this, here's what science is. We think about science. Science is an extrapolation of everything we can see and observe. And so at the core root, this is what science is. It's this idea that I can see this and I can know this. Therefore, I can extrapolate these core things out through math and through deduction, and I can believe that certain things are true. And so as we think about this, say for instance, I came down this morning about 5:45 when I woke up. And this box of alphabets was sitting on my table. Anybody alphabet fans? Anybody remember eating alphabets when they were kids? I'm going to be generous today because I've got a whole box of these things. Anybody want some alphabets this morning? These are hard to find, by the way. It took me 6 stores to find alphabets. Alphabets, anyone? Alphabets? These are amazing things. And if you look at these, I tell you what. The total quality control on these things has just slid into the tank. You can't even tell what the letters are half the time right here. I mean, you used to be able to discern what the letters are, and they all look like smashed O's and commas and periods. It's kind of crazy. But, say I walked down this morning, and this box was sitting on my table, and out of it came 4 letters. There were 4 letters sitting on the table that spelled this word right here, love. Imagine if there were just 4 letters that came out, and these were the 4 letters that were sitting on the table, 4 discernible letters side by side that spelled out the word love. Now, if I saw this, I would logically think, based on what I'm seeing, I would logically think that somebody in my family went down before I did. Somebody in my family went down, and they pulled these letters out of this box, and they organized them because they wanted to give me a message that said they loved me. Because they knew when I walked down, I'd be kind of, I get amazed pretty easily, so I'd be like, wow, look at that. And so if I were to see this, that's what I would believe. Because the probability of this box randomly tipping over by some random wind that blew through my kitchen, and the only 4 letters that came out fell out, and they were the word letters O, V, E, and L, and then they randomly got into this order that spelled this word that sent a message. I mean, that would be highly unlikely. That'd be very unbelievable if I were to tell you that happened this morning. And then let's take this a bit further. Let's take a word like collagen, one of the proteins that just, you got all these protein atoms known as collagen in your body. If you take that word, what if this is randomly tipped over and you had an 8-letter word? I mean, this is twice as many letters as love, all right? And it just randomly formed this word, 8 letters that spelled collagen. I mean, you'd be like, that's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, think about this, the probability of this. For every additional letter, it's 26 times less likely that's going to happen for every letter you add, right? 26 letters in the alphabet. So it increases the probability immensely that this is not going to happen. And so if I told you that this is randomly fell over and you saw love, you'd be like, yeah, I'm not going to believe you, Kurt. You're making that thing up. If I told you collagen just popped out, I mean, that would be totally unbelievable. Let's take this a bit further. Let's talk about the protein collagen for just a moment. The protein collagen, there's actually a sequence of 1,055 things that have to happen in order to make up this small, tiny atom, this protein that's found in your body known as collagen. It's one of the most detailed, in-depth proteins that there is. And so each of these 1,055 things have to all line up, and there's 20 to 24 amino acids, and each of those amino acids actually have to show up in the right order within this strand of 1,055 things that make up this structure known as collagen. Now, let me describe this a bit differently. Who's been to Vegas before? Anybody been to Vegas? Oh, come on. More of us have been to Vegas than that. You guys are in church. I know you're lying. All right, you know, I've been to Vegas. Man, I like to game a little bit when I've been there. And, you know, I put some stuff in the slot machine, put some money in the slot machine. And, you know, slot machines are just random chance, right? I mean, it's just this random chance, this random idea that you're going to put some money in there and these random symbols are going to come up. And if you've played a slot machine, you know, it might be three different wheels. It might be four or five wheels. On a large one, it might be seven wheels. And, you know, we get excited when, like, three symbols come up that match each other because it means you win and coins start dropping, right? So we get really excited about this. So imagine if you had a slot machine the size of a skyscraper, all right, the size of a skyscraper that had 1,055 wheels on it, and each wheel had 24 symbols on it representing the amino acids that make up this protein known as collagen. And what would you expect the probability to be for all 1,055 wheels to line up with the one out of 24 symbols on each wheel being precisely in order that it needs to be to make up the protein collagen? I mean, that is just absolutely astronomical when you think about that. In fact, I recently read some excerpts from a book called A Short History of Nearly Everything. Really fascinating book that talks about, you know, it's really a short history of like how the world was put together, how science works, how different things operate. And the only glaring factor, the only glaring omission in this book is it increasingly points toward a creator, but it never mentions a creator. There's no theistic guide there's no mention of God throughout this entire text. In fact, here's what Bill Bryson says about this. He says, to make collagen, you need to arrange 1,055 amino acids in precisely the right sequence, but he says, and here's the obvious but crucial point, you don't make it. It makes itself. It spontaneously makes itself without direction. And then he goes on to talk about likelihoods, and likelihoods are kind of humorous because, you know, when you're talking about likelihoods in science, these things that when a likelihood happens, they're like, this is astounding that this likelihood happens. And you know what astounding is in the spiritual realm? When we talk about astounding, we actually put the word miracle to it, right? We're like, man, there's no way this could happen. The likelihood of this happening is just unbelievable. And we say, that's a miracle. Well, in science, when you look at these things that come together, they say, this is astounding that this protein could actually create itself. And here's the deal. I would hope that you would not put your money in a slot machine that had those kinds of odds. And yet, if you believe in random order, if you believe in this sense, I mean, everything just randomly came to be, then you're putting your life into something that's completely unlikely. You're putting your life into something that's nothing. You're nothing. It's just a random chance that all of these symbols, signs are going to somehow come together in the right order in order for you to exist. So what I want us to look at today is as we look at this idea of creation, and we're kind of stretched a bit, you know, what we see is this beauty of God, and we see that God has this side that he's into math. God's kind of this mathematician, and then we see that God's into art, all right? He's an artist. And so some of us here, we're very linear thinkers. We're like, boom, boom, boom. Everything needs to line up for me. I need everything kind of in an order. The left brain people who are artistic would call somebody artistic anal, all right? If you're artistic, you would call somebody who's boom, 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 mathematician, needs everything to have an order to. You'd be like, man, they're so anal. I can't work with the rigidness of that. And then there's some of us who are artistic in nature, and we work out of the artistic side of our brain, and we like the form and the beauty and we see this in creation, and people on the left side would call you flaky, right? They're like, oh, man, you know, there's no logic to how they're thinking. It's just flaky. And so what we tend to do is we look to God with these predispositions based on how we tend to look at things. And some of us want things to perfectly line up. We want this Bible, we want this scripture to just be this perfect science book. And if we can't make sense of one thing to the next, we're like, well, it's not true. And yet others of us who are more artistic, we're like, man, I see that God is broad stroking things here. He's painted us this picture of how he's worked in the world, and I see the form and the beauty in it. And when we see this and we say, well, there's some principles at work, but they're not so rigid. They're more big picture. And guess what? Here's the deal. God is both. He's actually a methodist. All right, take a look at that. God's a methodist. He's into the form. He's into the structure. But he also gives us parameters. He gives us parameters to work for. And he gives us this freedom. In fact, this is one of the places where quantum physics drives people nuts. Because in quantum physics, you see this idea where there are certain atomic particles that they're just completely unpredictable. And in fact, they might just pop up over here, and then quantum physics says all of a sudden they're over here in this area. And it just drives physicists nuts because they want to deduce it to some kind of formula that says when this happens, then this is the result. And they do that, and then all of a sudden atoms end up over here. And it drives them crazy. And what we begin to see is that there's this form and this beauty along with these parameters. And this is this beautiful thing that God does as he fits together this thing called creation. Take a look at what this Bill Bryson says again. He talks about this analogy. He says, how long would you have to pull the handle, meaning on a slot machine, before all 1,055 symbols came up in the right order? He says, effectively forever. Even if you reduce the number of spinning wheels to 200, which is a more typical number of amino acids for a protein, the odds against all 200 coming up in the prescribed sequence is 1 in 10 to the 260th power, which means a 1 with 260 zeros after it. He says that itself is a larger number than all the atoms in the universe. I mean, grasp that for a moment. You see, and the chances of 1,055 sequence molecule forming like collagen spontaneously is basically nil. I know for some of the science people are like, man, this interests me. Well, here's a few books if you're interested in chasing this down further right here. Case for Creator by Lee Strobel. God, the Evidence by Patrick Glenn. You might want to write these down if you're interested in this stuff. Fingerprint of God by Hugh Ross. And so this is the science side. We're going to look at some of these realities that exist. And today, we're going to have a chance to respond later if there's anything within us that responds to the idea of maybe I'm not here by random chance. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to start at the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. And we're going to look at this through the eyes of some who have been there and seen things that you and I have yet to see. So let's take a look at the screens.
The engines are on. 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. We have liftoff. Liftoff at 7:51 a.m. Eastern Standard Time.
Houston, you are go for staging, over.
Up here on the moon is awe-inspiring, and it makes you realize just what you have back there on Earth. The Earth from here is a grand oasis of the big vastness of space.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. and God made the firmament. And divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament. And the evening and the morning was the second day.
And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good.
Give us, O God, the vision which can see thy love in the world in spite of human failure. Give us the faith to trust the goodness in spite of our ignorance and weakness. Give us the knowledge that we may continue to pray with understanding hearts. And show us what each one of us can do to set forward the coming of the day of universal peace. Amen.
Let's pray, God. As we think about these words we just sung, as we think about these words that we heard from Genesis 1, we begin to realize that we have to wrestle through some questions. You got to know we're all in different places in our spiritual journey. We're all in different places and where we're at in understanding you. And yet, God, I'm going to ask that today you would help us to see you clearly, not just a picture of you, but help us to see you. So I'm going to ask that you guide us through everything we do and say here and through the remainder of this time in your name. Amen. So that's about as far as I move through the scientific realm, all right? You're going to don't grade me based on my scientific knowledge. I'm pretty confident I even got some of the proteins and amino acids incorrect, as I was talking about collagen. Now I want to move into a realm that I do know and I am pretty confident about. And it's a realm of understanding exactly what the Bible says. I've been studying the scriptures for a couple decades now. And I want to look at Genesis 1, and I want us to go back past some of the rhetoric that we hear in religious circles. Some of the rhetoric we hear in scientific circles. And I want us to just go to take a look exactly at what's going on in Genesis chapter 1. There's three things I want us to see today, three things that I see clearly as I look at this and that I want us to kind of pull out, because these are critical for us to understand and grasp, whether we experience them, whether we see them or not. There are realities that are there, and if we don't grasp them, then it's difficult for us to grasp the greater nature of what God's doing in the world. And so as we look at these, I just want to say there are people who know the Bible much better than I do. There's people who are much smarter than I do. There are people that are going to disagree with me. Maybe even some of you here today are going to disagree with some of the things I say. And I'm not saying that this is the final word on anything, but I want you to take this as something that I'm saying. This is where I'm at, and oftentimes where I'm growing in is where Crosspoint grows in. And so I want to give you some pictures of what this looks like. I want you to take it. I want you to wrestle through it, and then I want you to see where you come out on this stuff. And so in Genesis chapter 1, here's what we see. I want us to see clearly where it begins. And in chapter 1, verse 1, as we heard a few moments ago, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so this was before the 6 days of creation. This was before the 6 days of creation, the one day of rest. This was before all that stuff. And what we see here is there was something that was happening. Notice the state that the earth is in. It's this matter. It's this surface. There's waters. And so what we begin to see here, we're like, okay, there's stuff there already. All right, it's not just something that hadn't been formed. There was already stuff there. There was a matter that was in the process of being formed. And so this was not the original calling out of everything that is. And so one of the things we see very clearly here, right from the beginning, the very first two verses of Scripture, is that there's something prior to the 6 days going on. All right, that's a big question. What's going on before the world was here? I mean, what was God doing? Well, there was something going on. Whether you believe in 6 24-hour periods of time, or whether you think that this was an epic that took place, every day was an epic during the season of creation, there was clearly something in place. There was water, there was matter, there was surface, there was deep. And then we have another thing that's going on. In fact, after the seventh day, the day of rest, we see something else kind of pop up that begins tempting Eve. All right, it's referred to as Lucifer, or the devil, or in this case, little Nicky. Uncle, Adam Sandler. We have this picture. All of a sudden, we're left with this what's known as Satan. In this episode in Genesis 1, it appears in the form of a serpent or a snake. But it comes and it tries to tempt Eve and ruin creation. And the question is, where did this being come from? I mean, did God create this being? Was it there all the time? Where did this being happen? So obviously there was something happening even before the world, the earth, was formed as we know it today. And so, you know, there actually is a reference to this in Ezekiel chapter 28. If you want to read about it, write that reference down, Ezekiel 28. You can read about this later this afternoon if you grab your Bible. And it talks about, in Ezekiel 28, it talks about angels. And it talks about how there was this most beautiful of all angels. This is the art side of God coming out. He talks about how beautiful this angel was. And then he talks about how there was this most intelligent of all angels. This is the math side, because math is, God is a math artist. Remember, you have to keep that in mind, math and art at the same time. And he says there was this basically this math artist that was the second in command, this angel that was second in command over everything, and his name was Lucifer. And Lucifer thought that he was so great and good, he eventually got to this point, he thought he was so great and good that everything should be following him instead of God. And so remember, if you're here last week, we talked about how God just sometimes reached down and flicks. Well, God did that. He's like, he just flicks him right out of heaven. He just sends him right on out of heaven tumbling down. He kicks him out of heaven, basically. And to our knowledge, there's about a third of the angels that went with Lucifer. There's a reference in Revelation chapter 12 that refers to about a third of the angels that went with him into this other realm. And so this is what happens. And what we see is, you know, all of a sudden we have this disgruntled spirit, this being that's trying to defile all of this art, all of this creation that God is doing. He wants to defile what God is doing. So this is where Satan, where Lucifer comes from. He's a disgruntled angel. Angels are not human beings, all right? We'll talk about this in a few minutes. Angels are spiritual beings. They aren't like you die and you go and become an angel like movies portray. An angel is something created by God that's spirit in nature. All right, so when we begin to see that this is taking place before the earth is ever created, we begin to see that there was something going on. There was this cosmic battle that was brewing when the earth was still in this place of void and formlessness, and there was chaos going on. There was a surface, there was a deep, and then you begin to see that God does this thing where he begins to order and he begins to reorder creation. Now, this is, I think, where scripture and science begin to come together, because perhaps there was a big bang. I mean, perhaps God did a big bang as God initiated this matter coming together. And perhaps God began forming things in ways that had a huge explosion. Perhaps, by the way, the universe may be ever expanding. God may still be creating the universe. If God's a math artist, it means he's a creator, he's an artist. His business is creating. So why wouldn't he continue to be expanding the universe even as we sit here today? And what we see is that there was some type of form before the 6 days of creation. Perhaps it was in that level of form that the dinosaurs walked and lived on this earth. Right? And then all of a sudden there was something cosmic that happened, a big boom, whoosh, something takes place, and all of a sudden things begin to form and take place as we know them and see them today. Which leads to the second thing that we see here in the creation story, and that is that God's very first act is one of renewal. This is critical for us to understand. I mean, if you've been tracking on this series with us, we've been talking about everything in the scriptures is based on these first five books. We see God continuing to reorder and renew. And so why wouldn't God's very first act in everything that's recorded be an act of renewing that which is void and formless and in chaos, and bring order and reordering to it? You see, the whole point of the Bible, the whole point of the whole scripture is that you and I, we have sin in our life. We're broken people. We're fractured people. Our lives are wrecked. It wasn't the way God designed it to be, because of the fall, because the world is not in the state God designed it. We're broke, wrecked, kind of destroyed people. And God is a God that restored. God is a God that renews. God is a God who forgives. God is a God of second chances. He reorders. And so we see the very first thing that God does, he says, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to be about renewing everything that is. And so we see this take place at the beginning of the creation story. In fact, there's a fascinating word that is there in the Hebrew scriptures. It's the word for created, and it's the word bara. Say that with me, bara. Say it again, bara. To bara. When this word is used, it's exclusively being used in reference to what God can do, specifically in a creation act that only a creator or a designer is able to do. And so it's used consistently in this sense of reforming or refashioning the matter that already exists. And so we see a few books later in the Old Testament, we read about a guy whose life is just totally wrecked. I mean, he's just been wrecked. He's broken. He's been beaten down. His name is David. In fact, his name is King David. And he's a guy who was the leader of these Israelite people. David had made some bad decisions. He'd lived the broken side of life. He was looking down from his palace one day, and he saw this beautiful woman bathing, and he called for her. He called for her to come up into his palace, even though he was married. He knew she was married. She had an adulterous affair with her. They had a child out of that affair, out of wedlock. And he thinks, oh, crap, to use that word as we thought it's used earlier. What am I going to do here? And so he goes and he sends for her husband, brings him home, only to whack him and knock him and kill him and murder him. So not only does he have adultery on his belt, but he now has murder on his belt, and his life is just continuing to unravel. And he continues to come to this place where he's like, am I at the end of that spiritual unraveling? How much further can it go? He's in a chaos. He's in an internal chaos, an emotional chaos. He's in a spiritual chaos. And his world just keeps spiraling downward. And he's kind of thinking, how much further can I go? How much more is this going to cost me, this broken, wrecked side of my life? And then we see this prayer journal that he has. In fact, it's known as the Book of Psalms. And in the Book of Psalms, we see some fascinating words from this King David, this wrecked, battered guy. Take a look at Psalm chapter 51. Here's what he says in his journal as he writes. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. That create there is the word bara. I mean, what he's basically saying, he's saying, God, bara my heart. Renew. I want you to reorder. I want you to rehabilitate. I want you to reborn again my heart, that which is in void, that which is in chaos, that which is broken and wrecked. I'm in need of a new creating, a new bara. And when you think about that, this is the state of our world, right? This is the state that we're in right now. We're in despair. We're in chaos. When you think of what's going on right here in this room, we're in chaos. I mean, we instinctively know as we think about where we are that our lives need some reordering, some bara. We instinctively know, we have some sense within us, regardless of where we are in our spiritual journey, that we're in need of some kind of ultimate order, something, some being that can come in and do in my life that which I cannot do for myself. I mean, we go through the self-help tracks, and those help us so far. We try this method or that method, and we get to the point where we say, you know, there's certain things, God, this has taken me so far, but there's certain things I need the creator, the designer, come in and reorder, to renew, to rehabilitate that I cannot do for myself. You know how we know this? There's something I do every now and then that kind of reminds me of this. You know what I do? I do this, I go, ah. Anybody ever done that before? Ah. You know what I do this? I do this when I listen to the podcast. I listen to the podcast from the weekend teaching about once a month. Just because I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to kind of sharpen my teaching skills. And every now and then I just go, oh, Kurt, I can't believe you said that. It's one of those moments where I'm like, that was not good. When I go, oh, it means that wasn't good. I was sitting at Macy's soccer game, our 7-year-old soccer game, recently, and I was sitting next to another dad, and you know, these girls are learning how to play soccer, and the goalie will get the ball, and instead of clearing the ball out to one of the side lanes, she clears it right in front of the goal. And every time it happens, I go, oh, and the dad goes, I know. I say the same thing. It's just this universal groan that means that is not good. That's what that groan means. I mean, you've probably done it before. You know, we some of us are doing that right now as we think about, you know, things that maybe have happened in our week this week. We're just sitting here going, oh, I can't believe. And, you know, it's natural for us to groan. Just try it with me. Just do it. Just humor me. All right, here we go. Oh, yeah. I mean, just get it out. You know, it's a sign. You know, I've had conversations recently about, you know, somebody's telling me about friends with benefits. Are you familiar with friends with benefits? You know, I was thinking, man, I thought I was a raging hormone when I was a kid. I mean, I am glad I did not have some of the options that are there today, because I would have been a mess all over the place. You know, friends with benefits is big among teens today. It's big among young adults. And it's just this idea where, you know, people orally stimulate sexually one another to get kind of this pleasure with someone, kind of get each other off when they're not in a dating relationship. They may have a boyfriend, may have a girlfriend, and then you have friends with benefits. All right, and it's just this—it's this weird thing, and it's like where you manipulate one another to benefit with this kind of pleasure, and you have no emotional connection. It's just a benefit you get. And when I hear about this, I just internally go, oh. All right, you can do it with me. Oh, I mean, there's just a sense of like, oh, there's something about that that isn't the way it was designed to be. You know, there's times where I'm in counseling appointments with individuals, with couples, and you know, as they're talking, I'm going, oh, my heart's just breaking. Because I'm like, there's a need for a reordering, for a renewing right here. I mean, it's that universal cry that there's something that isn't the way. And so God is in this work of reordering. It's what we see in Genesis 1. The third thing that's pretty clear to me is what we see here. The next thing we see pretty clear is that God's crowning jewel in creation is you. Think about this. His crowning jewel is you. He created humans on the sixth day. In fact, here's what it says. Verse 26 of the first chapter says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the living creatures that move along the ground." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then the scripture goes on to say, when God stepped back and looked at all that he had created, he says, "It is very good." And so, you know, God saves the best for last. And as humans, you are given this unique piece in leadership. That God says, "I want you to govern. I want you to lead. I want you to steer this thing somewhere. You are my crown jewel in all that's created. This is how important you are. Save the best for last. So wait till the last day to put you into motion." You know what bugs me about chaotic science? This is what bugs me about chaotic science. Chaotic science says everything's random. Everything's random. You're not special. You aren't the crown jewel. It's just a random amalgamation of proteins, and you were randomly formed, and so you're a zero. There's nothing significant about you. In fact, Bill Bryson in his book, here's what he says. He says, "Everything that has ever lived, plant or animal, dates its beginnings from the same primordial twitch. We're all the result of a single genetic trick handed down from generation to generation." Let me tease this out just a bit. He says, "You're just a trick. You're just here by random chance, which means you're nothing. There's no purpose. There's no sense of boundaries for you." It basically saying you were goo and now you're you. How good does that make you feel? All right? I mean, it's no wonder we have self-esteem problems. I mean, you're just random. You just randomly popped up. There's nothing significant that happened that God had in mind because there wasn't even an order or creator. I mean, on top of this, you know, we're kind of like, don't let anybody tell me what to do with my life. I mean, you know, there's no rules, there's no boundaries, there's no principles because nobody's ordered those things. If there's no order, then there's no guidelines on how we live. And so you can have as many friends with benefits as you want. You can cheat as many people as you want if it helps you get ahead. You can kind of screw as many people as you want. You can pump yourself up with all kinds of chemicals. It's okay because there's no order to the way things are supposed to work, and you can do it to as many children you have as you want because they're just a trick to genetically reproduce. I mean, you know, when you begin to think about the random chaotic side of this, you begin to realize that it deduces us down to nothing because you're just a genetic trick trying to work itself up the food chain. It's all you are. I mean, what a futile, lifeless slot. I mean, you never put your money into that kind of odds. You never put your money into a slot with 1,055 wheels with 24 symbols. And yet, many of us just put it in there time and time again. We believe this stuff. You know, God has created you like no other. He says, "You're my crowning jewel." I want you to consider this. We created the angels. You know, angels, as we said earlier, are spiritual beings. There's nothing physical about them, no physical nature to them. You know, God created animals, on the other hand, and they're totally physical with no spiritual aspect to them. And some of you are going, whoa, are you saying my pets aren't going to heaven? I mean, if there's no spiritual aspect, well, you know, the scripture is pretty clear about it. Dogs, yes, cats, no. That's what we deduct out of it. And guinea pigs, snakes, fish, I don't know. You're gonna have to figure that one out for yourself because it doesn't talk about that. Animals are physical with no spiritual, but when it comes to you and I, God takes the dust out of the ground and he picks it up and begins to mold and shape it, and he makes it into the image of himself. He says, "I want you to experience the things that I experience." When he says that you're made in my image, I want you to live the things that I have the ability to live. And then he breathes breath into it. He breathes spirit. It's called pneuma, into this creation. And he makes you uniquely a spiritual being. He says, "You're a piece of work. You're an art. You're a masterpiece." And for some of us, we're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I mean, I'm battered down. I'm bruised. I'm beaten. I've been stuffed under a rug. I mean, I've kind of been discolored. I've been darkened. Well, you're still a masterpiece. Underneath all of those layers is a masterpiece. And what God wants to do with you is he wants to renew that masterpiece because that's what he does. So why don't you go ahead and bow your heads with me. And as you're bowing your heads, I want to just paint a picture right now. God, I want to paint a picture of what I believe you're seeing in this room as we're sitting in this Fall Creek Intermediate School auditorium. You know, there's probably near 100 masterpieces in this room right now. And God, we know that's what you see, a masterpiece in every one of us. I mean, believe it or not, as you're sitting in a seat right now, you are a beloved, unique masterpiece. And as it just so happens, you may be a bit more chaotic than you were designed to be. as God looks at you as this masterpiece, I want you to just for a moment, I want you to try to visualize in your mind what God sees when he looks at you. Just take a moment and visualize that. I think when he looks at me, he sees this gray matter that has all, periodically has these bright, bright splashes of color that begin to pop out as I come to this increased understanding of who God wants me to be, who he uniquely made me to be. I think he also sees that I still have some sharp points, some rough edges around my exterior. God, whatever you see in us right now, I want to ask that you would renew us. I want to ask that you would restore us, that you, if there's chaos, if there's void and formless right now, I want to ask that you would just begin to reorder us, that you would bara in us, you would create in us a new heart, the kind of artwork that you want us to be. You open your eyes, I want you to take out your connection card, and on the back are some next steps, and I invite you to just read through those, grab a pen next to you. We're big on helping you take next spiritual steps, and just take a few moments, say, God, this is what I need. This is the place where I need some reordering, and see if God doesn't meet you there, and then we're going to sing.